will be here. Okay, I think that's it. So let's open up our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament book of Psalms. I don't know if I told you this. It's kind of a funny story. I was sharing, I think last week, I shared with you that we've been in the Psalms now for maybe a year, I thought. And I thought, well, I know we've been in the Psalms all this year. And then I thought we'd been in the Psalms part of last year. And Kenny goes, no, it's been like 2 or 3 years. And I'm like, really? Wow. And so anyway, I've lost complete track of time. But when we're going through these studies like we do, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I tell people all the time, we are not racing, okay? So we're not trying to win a race or anything. We're just going through the books as we go through them and as the Lord leads, and we'll study them and hopefully learn some things from them. As we come tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 142. So we've made it quite a ways into the Psalms. We're getting near the finish line. But we're in Psalm 142 tonight. Tonight is another one of David's Psalms. If you have a Bible like mine, my New King James, it says, a plea for relief from persecutors, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. We look at this, and it's a meditation, something to ponder. It's a prayer. And also, it's written while he was in a cave. And what I wanted to do is just kind of go back a little bit of background. It's always nice to know when these psalms were written. The last couple of psalms that we looked at, we don't know when they were written, what the circumstances were while they wrote them, or what they were under while they wrote them, what circumstances they were under. But we kind of do this one because he tells us, the beginning tells us where it was written from when he was in a cave. And so we're going to make an assumption that it was during this time that David was in this cave, a little bit of a background, and know why he was in that cave, what happened to him, and the reason that he ended up in the cave writing this psalm. Kind of going back to the background of this a little bit, I think will help us. Just a quick overview of the journey of David. Remember, David as a young boy in his father's house, he was, what we learn about him, he was a sheep keeper, a young shepherd. He was the youngest of 8 boys, and God sent Samuel, the prophet, to Jesse's house, and he sent him there to anoint a king for Israel. Now, Israel already had a king. They had a king named Saul, and it was a king that really the people begged for and wanted, and Saul turns out to be a not very good king. But Samuel goes there, and he anoints the youngest son of Jesse as the king of Israel. And from that day forward, even though he was still a teenager, from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in great power. And David ends up becoming acquainted with Saul because David was musically gifted. David wrote a lot of these psalms that we're looking at and that we sing ourselves. And so he was musically talented, musically gifted, and it came to Saul's attention. And so he began to go and play music for the king. And the king, because the Lord had removed his hand of blessing and anointing on King Saul, Saul was tormented by an evil spirit. But when David would come and play, he would feel better. It would be lifted from him for a little while. And Saul liked David. At first, he liked David. He even made David one of his armor bearers as a young man. And so David did that for King Saul. He sort of did a part-time, he worked with his dad, taking care of the sheep, tending his father's sheep part-time, and then he was a armor bearer for King Saul part-time. Then when Israel went to war with the Philistines, you guys know the story, and Goliath began to mock and defy the army of Israel, calling out the nation of Israel to come out and fight, and everybody was afraid because what we learn about Goliath is he was a giant. Some people actually believe he was close to 10 feet tall, 9 feet 11. He was giant. And so everyone was afraid of him. David shows up to come to the battlefield. I think he was just bringing some food to his brothers or something. He wasn't in the military. His brothers were. And he shows up, and when he shows up and he hears Goliath mocking the armies of Israel, or God's army, Israel, David became very upset, and he said, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine." Then he says, "Your servant will go and fight him." Now we know what happened. God was with David. We know the story, right? He ends up killing Goliath, and Israel then routed the Philistines. We won't go into all the details. David then became, at that point, as a young man, he became a full-time soldier. Saul promoted him to a high rank even, and everything that David did, God was blessing. It was successful. And so everything was going good for David until somebody wrote a song about David. And they wrote a song about David and Saul. And in the song, it became kind of like one of the top hits in Israel, I guess. And everyone was singing it. And because of that song, everything started going south or started going bad for David. Because the song went like this. "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." When Saul heard that, he became extremely jealous of David. And from that point on, that was sort of the end of it for David and the relationship that he had with Saul that was any good at all. And Saul decided he was going to kill David because he was jealous. Plus, he knew that he had also been anointed as the next king of Israel. And so, in spite of all that, though, God continued to bless David and protect David. Saul got more and more crazy. He got madder and madder and crazier until finally he was so jealous that he began to actually hunt David. And David had to run for his life. He fled. And so at the beginning, he fled to Nob, where the priest Ahimelech gives him the consecrated bread. That's a story that we learn about in the New Testament. And then from Nob, he goes to Gath. Gath is outside of Israel. He goes to Gath, and the people recognize him. The song surfaces again, and so he's there, and the song is spreading everywhere. "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." So the king of Gath, or David, becomes afraid that he's going to get killed. And so he begins to fake that he's crazy. He pretends that he's insane, that he's cuckoo in the head. And so he begins to scratch the doors. He's allowing saliva to run down his beard. And so King Achish, he kicks him out of Gath. And he said, "I don't want another madman in Gath." I guess there must have been a few madmen in Gath. And he goes, "We don't need another one. So get him out of here." And so they kicked him out instead of killing him. And so David escaped, and so now he's all alone, pretty much. But then David has company, and the company that he gets at the beginning are his brothers. And his brothers come to the cave where he's at. Then we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, I'm kind of summarizing things quickly here, but in 1 Samuel 22, 2, it says, "All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around David, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him." And so God began to draw people to David, as David is now the king of Israel, and people are coming to him. I think it's kind of interesting the kinds of people that are being drawn to David, people that are in distress and debt, discontented. You know, kind of reminds me of the testimony of most of us, right? When we came to Jesus, right? We were all messed up. A lot of us are messed up, and now we're serving the king. We're serving the Lord. But God made David this great leader. Then people started to be drawn to him. And it's so he's here in the cave of Adullam. And it's here in this cave that David cries out to the Lord. Now, James chapter 5, verse 13 says this. And this is a great reminder for all of us as believers. But it says this, James 5:13, it says, "Is any of you in trouble, he should pray." What a simple yet profound and powerful verse. Is any of you in trouble, he should pray. And I can tell you guys that all of us have our times of trouble, don't we? We all have our times of struggle. We all have our times of distress. And the answer is that we should pray. Also in that same chapter, and I've told people this all the time, you know, in that same chapter, it says if you're sick, you know, you should call on the elders of the church, anoint you with oil, and pray over the sick person. I tell people that's God's prescription from heaven. A lot of times we get sick, and the very first thing we do is go to the doctor, right? Instead of going to the great physician and saying, Lord, here's what your word says to do when I'm sick. And so I'm coming to you, and I'm asking for prayer to be prayed over and anointed with oil, because you said the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. And so I think that's something we should get in the habit of doing. But we see that we should pray if we're in trouble. So this psalm really is a classic psalm on prayer, because it's a beautiful example of what to do when we are in distress. An example of, and it's really a great example of true prayer. A lot of people don't really know what true prayer really is. I remember talking to my grandma one time. I walked into my grandma's bedroom. I was living with my grandma. I got saved, and I was right at that beginning of my salvation. I was there with my grandma, and I went into her bedroom, and I said, Grandma, I said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm saying my prayers, she said. It's kind of how she talked. And she was 79 years old, and I said, you know, Grandma, what do you mean saying your prayers? And she goes, well, I'm reading them out of this book. And she had a little missal. She was Catholic. We were all raised Catholic. And so she was reading her prayers out of her prayer book. And I said this to my grandma. I said, Grandma, did you know? She's 79 years old. I said, Grandma, did you know you can just talk to God? Did you know you can just tell him what's on your heart, and you can just pray from your heart and pour out your heart to him? She goes, I can? I said, yes. Anyway, I got in big trouble with the rest of my Catholic family after I said that, because she said this to my Catholic aunt, my dad's sister, and a hardcore Catholic lady, and she said to her, it's not exactly what I said, but she said to her, well, Joseph said I don't need to pray anymore. I can just talk to God. And she's like, he said you don't have to pray. That's all she heard. And I was in big trouble with the family. But no, I didn't say that. I didn't say you don't have to pray. I said you can talk to God from your heart. And this is really neat, because this is what David is doing here. He's expressing himself before God without reservation. And he's just pouring his heart out to the Lord. He's laying everything out that was going on in his heart and in his life. This is also a maskil. It's a psalm of instruction. And what a great instruction for us on prayer, because David shows us how we should pray, and it's a great example of what we should do when we pray, pouring out your heart before the Lord, you know, just to get down to the nitty-gritty with God and tell God how you feel, what's going on inside of your heart, in your life. It's kind of like having a heart-to-heart talk with God. It's really what prayer is all about. So when we come to God in prayer, let's not do this. Let's not pretend. Let's not pretend to be someone or something that we're not, because God knows you anyway, right? You don't have to come to God and say, oh, mighty God, oh, omniscient, you know, you don't have to do that. I've heard people pray like that. You know, you ask them to pray and all of a sudden they're like, whoa, who are you? You know, it's like they're praying this crazy, you know, prayer. Like, and I'm like, is that how you pray in your closet? Is that how you pray when you're just you and the Lord? Or is that your public prayer when you want to sound really eloquent and spiritual, you know? No, when you pray, just talk to God. Tell him what's going on in your life, what's going on in your heart. He knows you. He knows what's happening anyway. And, you know, you don't need to try to impress God, right? Just be transparent. That's the most important thing. Be transparent before the Lord. And he knows another thing that he knows what we struggle with. He knows what our struggles are. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. He knows our sorrows. He knows our disappointments. He knows our areas of weaknesses. In fact, we just learned in Psalm 139, he knows our thoughts from afar. You know, many years ago, I got into this guy for a little while, and I like his writings, and his name is Fenelon. And he wrote these words, and he entitled, and I don't know all his theology real deep, but I liked some of the things he had to say. But here's what he said. And he wrote a little paragraph or two called Tell God. It's just a little devotional, and it was called Tell God. And here's what it says. Tell God all that is in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved tastes for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself as to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, struggles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject of prayer. It is continually being renewed. And then he concludes and he says this, people who have no secrets from each other never lack subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart without consideration, just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiarity and unreserved intimacy with God. So I love that. So this is David. What he's doing tonight, what we're going to see tonight, he's pouring out his heart, pouring out all that is in his heart, and he freely tells God that he's hurting. He's talking about his pains, his struggles, his fears, the things that he's going through. So let's go ahead and take a look at this psalm a little bit, and we'll kind of pick it apart. And so verse 1, he says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. We'll stop there for a little bit. One thing that, first of all, we need to understand, and this is not, I mean, I'm not, this is one of those Captain Obvious, no duh, right? If you're a Christian, you already know this. But I'm just telling you something you already know. You're never going to tell anything that God doesn't already know. God already knows everything, right? So, you know, you're not going to surprise him. And, you know, God already knows everything. But what does God want us to do? God wants us to come to him, cast all of our cares upon him, all of our burdens upon him. He teaches us to ask, to seek, and to knock, right? These are what we're supposed to be doing when we come to the Lord in prayer. So what does David say here? I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Now, I love the emotion of David here when he says, I cry out. In the Hebrew, it means to shriek from anguish. Basically, it's a distress signal. It's like, God, help! I'm crying out to you. I'm in distress. So David, he's not hiding the fact that he's in distress. He's in great distress, and that's we hear the word, he cries. He's crying out, right? He's crying out for help in the midst of his distress. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. At this point, obviously, the emotions are probably running pretty high with David. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotions. All of us have emotions. I think we have to learn to keep our emotions in check. We're not to live by feelings. If you live by your feelings, you're going to be all over the map. We need to learn to live by faith and not by our feelings. But feelings are part of who we are. And so he felt, obviously, the emotions are running high. He obviously felt all alone. He was afraid. He was without anyone to protect him. He felt abandoned. He felt lonely, as we'll see as we go through this. And maybe you've been there yourself. Maybe you've gone through those emotions. Maybe you're there now. Maybe someday you'll be there, and hopefully you can remember what to do if you do end up there. But as I look at David's prayer here, we realize David was just like us. He was human. He was totally human. He went through times when the battle was so intense that he felt like he couldn't go on in the midst of that battle. And when we feel like that, or when he felt like that, and when we feel like that, once it's comforting to know that God doesn't say to David, David, you know what, stop being a wimp. Or David, you just don't have enough faith. You know, no, God listens and God understands. That's what's so awesome. It's great for us to realize that God is always there to hear us. He's always there to help us. He sympathizes with us. We're going to look at this a couple times tonight, but he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we can approach him, the throne of grace, with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So he knows our frame, that we're but dust. He knows that we have our struggles and our weaknesses. He made us with emotions. I think that Jesus, when he was here, expressed emotions. I don't think Jesus was Mr. Stoic. I think Jesus laughed. I think he messed around and you know, joked around with the guys. I think that we know that he felt sorrow. He cried. He wept. You know, he had the emotions that we have. So David's pouring out his heart before the Lord, and he, at this point, it looks like to me, the way he's expressing himself here is that he really didn't have anyone else to turn to but God. Yet, who better to turn to but God, right? If you have no one to turn to but God, that's not that bad of a place to be, because who else, like I said, better to turn to but God himself? And so notice he says in verse 1, he tells us what he's doing. In verse 1, he says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I notice, make supplication. When we were in YWAM years and years and years ago, I always remembered this. We were learning different ways to kind of seek the Lord and pray. And one of the methods that we learned way, way, way back, this is Dee and I, when we were first married, we went to Youth with a Mission. We were only married less than a year, and we actually celebrated our one-year anniversary while we were with Youth with a Mission. But they taught us this method of prayer. It's an easy way to remember how to pray. It was called the ACTS method, A standing for adoration. So you come before the Lord with adoration, with praise at the beginning of your prayer. Then the C, ACTS, C stands for confession. Then the T stands for thanksgiving. And then S stands for supplication. So he says, David says, he's come before the Lord here with his supplication. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. This literally means to look for favor, to seek mercy, pity, to implore, to complain even. And it's often used in the context of the strong and the weak in a negotiation. So David is the weak one praying to the strong one in negotiation, if you will. So David is in this dark cave. We learn he sees, right, at the very beginning, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. So he's in the cave. Obviously, things aren't going well, but he realizes this, that God's strength, and we learn this in the New Testament, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And David is weak, but he knows that God is strong. He knew that no cave was so deep or so dark that it would keep his prayer from reaching God's wonderful light. So he's in a dark cave, but he's praying. He's seeking the Lord. Now we're commanded in God's word, I said it a while ago, we're commanded in God's word whenever we are going through anything, we're taught to cast all of our anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for us. Isn't that great? We have anxiety, we have stuff going on, but we're to cast it upon the Lord because he cares for us. And that's wonderful to know, that's wonderful to realize that we're not talking to someone up in heaven who doesn't care or who's not listening, but he actually cares for us. Philippians 4:6, one of my favorite sections of scripture. When you're a pastor, and you know this, we give this out all the time to people, but we also need it all the time ourselves, right? So Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I've given this to so many people. I said, guys, listen to this. It's so amazing. This is a great exchange, right? We're not to be anxious, but if we do get anxious in everything, we're to bring that to the Lord with prayer and petition and also with thanksgiving. Then we're to present that request before the Lord, and then something cool happens. We come before the Lord, we present our request to God, and then in exchange, it says, and the peace of God, we give him all of our burden, all of our junk, whatever, and then in exchange, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Psalm 55, verse 12 says, cast all of your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalm 68, 19 says, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, and I love this, who daily bears our burdens. Isn't that great? You have any burdens today, right? What does it say to do? Praise him. Cast your cares upon him. He'll sustain you. Praise the Lord because he's our Savior who daily bears our burdens. Now, here's a question, and it's something to think about. Who is better and more capable of bearing your burdens? You or God Almighty? God Almighty. Good answer. That's right. The answer is obvious. I'm back to being Captain Obvious again, right? But Jesus said this, and I love this, another one of my favorite just promises of the Lord, invitations of the Lord. Another thing I give out to people all the time. What did Jesus say? He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How awesome is that? So this prayer, this supplication is basically in us coming in weakness, out of our limitations, coming to God to receive from him his limitless power, strength, and grace and mercy in our time when we need help. So we can call upon the Lord, and there can be this great exchange that takes place. I give him my anxieties, I give him my burdens, and in exchange he gives to me the peace of God, and I love this, that transcends all understanding. You ever been in the midst of something, you've come before the Lord, you've laid it out before the Lord, and all of a sudden he just gives you supernatural peace? And it's beyond human capacity to even grasp or understand. It's that peace of God that transcends all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So he gives us rest in exchange for our burden, strength in exchange for our weakness, an easy yoke and a light burden that we can easily carry, and in exchange for our heavy burden. He gives us that. I mean, to me, that's a great deal, don't you think? That's a great deal. Look at verse 2. Once more, let's take a look at it a little bit. He says, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Now, I am often amazed, and sometimes maybe even not amazed anymore. The older I get, I guess the less amazed I am. But sometimes I'm still amazed at the lies that I hear. All you have to do is turn on the television and watch the news, and you will hear lies, right? And you sort of get used to it. It's like, yeah, it's just normal. People lie left and right all the time. But you know what I'm more amazed at? Is the lies that I have heard over the years from the pulpits of our country. Lies that say stuff like this. If you will give your life to Jesus and you surrender to follow Jesus, you will be rich and you will prosper. Not only that, you will have perfect health. Your life will be so prosperous, it will be like a bed of roses. You're going to be rich and you're going to be healthy. You ever heard that gospel preached, right? But then you're like, wait a minute, this isn't really jiving, right? And then you hear people say, well, you just got to confess it. If you confess it, and you say the right things and you make a positive confession, then that's going to happen. But you got to say it. And if you make a negative confession, then that's going to happen. Boy, all I can say is this. Thank God, God is not subject to my stupid confessions. Because I've made a whole bunch of dumb ones all the time, right? Lamentations 3:37 says, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Thank God. Thank God that God is not obligated to do something or I say a negative thing and now it's going to happen to me or everybody I said it about, right? Thank God that that doesn't work that way. Thank God, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Now, Jesus never promises us. Let's get back to reality here. Jesus never promises us, and I've said this lots of times, he never promises us a life of ease. But he does tell us that if you want to follow him, we have to be willing to take up our cross daily and follow him. Now, for us, maybe that doesn't make as much sense to us as it did to the people in the first century. Because the people in the first century, when they heard Jesus say, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross. When they saw someone taking up a cross, what did that mean? The end, that's right. The end, they were a goner. Their life was over. They were dying. Well, we have to take up our cross and follow Jesus daily. We're dying to ourselves. It's not an easy life to be a Christian all the time. Now, it's the most fulfilling life, I admit, but it's not easy. But here's the thing. Even though it's difficult, he promises us what? Strength. He promises us power for the journey. He gives us mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. It doesn't say, you'll never ever have a time of need again. No, he says, no, I will give you mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. So the promise for Christians, Jesus said this. One of the promises, probably, I never hear Christians claim this, especially the name it, claim it people. I've never heard them claim this one. I claim this one for myself today. I wake up in the morning and I claim this for myself, Lord. In this world, you will have tribulation. I claim that, Lord. I want more tribulation. No, but he did say that that would happen, right? Paul told young Timothy, he said this, if anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many of us claim that one? Oh, Lord, I want to be a godly Christian. Please send me way more persecution than I'm getting right now. I just don't seem to have enough, right? Right? So, but he did say that's going to be part of what happens. Jesus said if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If the world hated me, they're going to hate you. Right? He said that to his disciples. Listen to what Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica. He talks to them about going through trials and difficulties and trouble, and he says, just know that we were destined for them. There's all these books about your destiny, your destiny. Well, your destiny is you were destined for trials and tribulations and troubles in this world. Jesus said, you will have trouble, you will have tribulation in this world. But here's the thing. David says it right here. We could look at David's words here and go, oh, David, 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 you made a negative confession. I will pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. That's a negative confession, David. You shouldn't have said that. No. David had trouble. David had struggles. David had complaints. But he had a God. He had God as his best friend. He had God as his refuge. And what does the Bible say? If God is for us, all right, Bible students. Who can be against us, right? So here's David. He was able to cast his burdens on the Lord. And so many people, when they get in trouble, they fail to do what David does here. They fail to pray. So many people, when they get in trouble, what do? Instead, they turn to drugs and alcohol or pills or secular counselors. I know for years, I did that myself. That's how I dealt with my problems. I had problems. I would drown them with alcohol. I would try to, at least. I would smoke or try to fog them out. I'd get high to try to escape them. But the problem was, is whenever the high came down or the alcohol wore off, then guess what was still there? My messes, my problems. And then I thought to myself, I remember thinking this, you know what? I'm just going to run away from all the messes that I've made. I'm going to move to a new place where nobody knows me, and I'm going to start all over again. And nobody will know. I'll just move. And then finally, I remembered the Lord just revealed to me, said, Joseph, you cannot run from yourself. You are the problem. You're the issue. It's in here. You're trying to escape and run to a new place or whatever, or change geography, a new location. No, the problem is inside your heart. So David, he knew what we ought to know. He knew that God would never leave us or forsake, right? We know that now as believers. It's a great promise. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Great promise to memorize. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now notice what he does here. He pours out, right? Notice verse 2. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. I think it's good to vocalize, to audibilize our prayers with my voice. I pour out, I declare my trouble and my complaint. Like I said, I hear people say stuff like, don't make a negative confession. But here's what the Word of God tells us, to speak truthfully. I think it's so hypocritical and an outright lie to hear a person say one thing when another thing is in their heart, or to say one thing and then another thing's going on in their lives. A person is sick and they'll say, oh, I'm not sick. I don't confess that. And like, no, you are sick. Why don't you ask the Lord to heal you? Why don't you say, Lord, I'm sick and I need healing? Instead of saying, I'm not really sick. You're just being crazy, okay? Because you are sick, but you need the Lord to heal you. So humbly lay the matter before the Lord. Then, trustfully leave it with him. Cheerfully leave it with him and let God handle it. My mom and I had this conversation today about something going on in our family, and she was all upset, and I said, Mom, why don't we just pray and leave it with the Lord and let the Lord handle it? No, son, but we got to get involved. And I'm like, Mom, that's usually the problem, us getting involved. We make a bigger mess. Why don't we let the Lord handle it and see what he does and just pray about it and how he wants to handle it? So I think it's important for us to realize, we should just pour out a complaint before the Lord and see what the Lord does. Let him and his power accomplish what we can't do for ourselves. That's really what prayer is all about, isn't it? Lord, I can't do this, but I know you can. And so look at verse 3. And so we continue on. He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look how David felt here. He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. The idea is feeling faint, being overwhelmed here. He was burdened down with grief, with fear. I don't know if you can relate with this. Most likely you can. There's probably times in your life, all of us have experienced this, probably at some point, where we are going through something and we feel like we've come to the end of our rope or the end of ourselves. And we start thinking, you know what? I can't do this anymore. I can't go on. Well, be assured that God knows. Notice verse 3. The Lord knows this. Look at verse 3. He says, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk. The Lord knows what we're going through. He knows our path. He knows the struggles. He knows when we're overwhelmed on the inside. He knows all of that. Isaiah 57:15 says, God says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a great section there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we were under great pressure beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. That's kind of where David is at right here. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Paul says, we despaired even of life. He said, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Then I love this part. Why does God let that happen to us? Why? Why would God allow that us to come to the end of ourselves so miserably, if you will? Because he says this, but this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I love that. So Paul talked about during those times of overwhelming circumstances, David as well, that it was then that they experienced God's comfort as he comforts us in our troubles. So if you're going through troubles, first of all, God knows what's happening. God knows your path. Look to him like David looked for help and cry out to him like David cried out. And so he says, David says something like, listen, this is interesting about David's enemies. They have secretly set a snare for me. Let me ask you this. If someone secretly does something against you, is it really a secret to God? It's not, is it? There are no secrets. God knows, right? He knows the way in which I walk, and he says that, right? They have set secretly set a trap, but Lord, you know the way in which I walk. In other words, what he's saying, Lord, you guide me, you guide my steps, keep me from the trap that they set for me. God knows the best path and where we should be walking. That's why, you know, I love Psalm 23. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23 says that. Look at verse 4 here, though. Look at verse 4 here this, as we continue on. He says, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Now, does this sound like a guy that's at the end of himself? It does to me. I mean, David's bummed, man. He's in a cave for crying out loud. He's writing these words. He's pouring out his heart. And he's saying, look, Lord, look at my right hand and see that there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Poor me, you know. It's almost like David's saying that. He felt completely alone. And I'm telling you guys, loneliness is probably one of the hardest places in the world to be. There's a lot of lonely people today. Now, a lot of times when you get to that place, you start thinking, no one cares for my soul. That's what he says. No one cares for my soul. Now, was he right? No, God cared for his soul. But as far as people went, maybe. David, at this point, he's an outlaw. He's alone. He's being hunted like an animal for no reason. All of these bad things are going on in his life. And you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, what about those 400 guys that showed up? You know that loneliness is possible even when you're not alone? It's different than aloneness. You can be alone and not be lonely, or be surrounded by people and feel completely lonely, right? Lots of people who are married even feel lonely. They're not alone. They have someone. I hear people say all the time, if I could just get married, I know everything would be so wonderful. And then I hear people coming to talk to me and they go, my marriage is so hard. I feel so all alone. I'm like, well, where's your husband and your wife? Well, you know, and then they just pour out their pain. So a lot of times people think, well, if I have someone there or there's people around me, I'm not going to feel lonely. That's not necessarily true. David felt that no one understood how he felt. And that there was no one to help him. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, no one cares for my soul. All the refuge that I had, it's failed. There's no one. No one who acknowledges me. There's no one at my right hand. So he's basically saying, man's help has failed. Man's help has been inadequate. Now, in spite of that, David found what he needed in that he knew that God cared and that God cared for him when no one else cared for him. Look at his answer in verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. He just finished saying, there's no one at my right hand. There's no one who acknowledges me. But then he says this, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. So his answer wasn't in the strength or the comfort of men or man, but in God. He says, you are my refuge. Now, some of you, you guys have discovered that already. You've discovered that your help, you've discovered that your strength, your answer, all that you need ultimately comes from one source, from above, from God. You, he says, are my refuge. Lord, you're my hope. You're my place of shelter. You're my stronghold. You're my fortress. You're my place of trust. You're my place to flee to. You're my portion, my inheritance, my share. I receive everything that I have from you. That's David's confession here. Matthew Henry, one of my favorite old-time writers. I lived in the 1700s, 1800s, way back then. If Mike was here, I'd say he was born around the time of Mike, but Mike's not here. In case you're watching by television, you know. Okay. But anyway. So Matthew Henry said this, those who in sincerity take the Lord for their God shall find him all sufficient both as a refuge and as a portion, so that no evil shall hurt them. So no good shall be lacking toward them, and they may humbly claim their interest. Lord, you are my refuge and portion. Everything else is a refuge of lies and a portion of no value. So David is basically saying to the Lord, Lord, my conclusion is this. Men have failed me. No one's there at my right hand. No one cares for my soul. But I cry to you, and you are my refuge. You're my portion in the land of the living. And then he says in verse 6 and verse 7 as we close, he says, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. We as believers in Jesus can know this. This is really great. We can know this that because we have the full canon of Scripture, right? David was writing this. Then lots of stuff happened after David. Then we have the whole of the New Testament. Now we have all these amazing promises as believers. But we as believers can know that with Jesus, we can know that God understands and he is there as our ever-present help in trouble, right? He's always there. And we can also know this, that Jesus understands. Now, we already quoted this, we already looked at it, but I want you to turn if you have a Bible, and I want you to make an underline, a mark of this, or maybe memorize it later on if you haven't already memorized this. This is such a great, great verse for us as believers to memorize, to realize, because this is where we need to go in our difficult times. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How awesome is that? We can come to the Lord and he sympathizes with us because he's been a human. He knows what it's to go like through temptation. It's interesting that it says he was in all points tempted just as we are, yet he was without sin. I look at that and I go, when was that? When did that happen? Well, we know that in the wilderness he went through the temptation, the three big ones, right? But then it says that Satan left him until an opportune time. So obviously Jesus was dealing with temptation throughout his life and ministry. But he was in all points tempted just as we are, yet he was without sin. So we have a high priest who sympathizes with us in what? In our weaknesses. He knows what we go through. And so we can come to him, his throne of grace. I love that. Talk about a great description of something, throne of grace, right? It's throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace when? To help in time of need. You ever have a time of need? I have them almost every day, right? Our time of need. And so he's there for us. Now notice something else. Even when we're at our lowest and we're brought very low, look back to that thing that he says here. It's interesting in verse 6, he says, "For I am brought very low." I mean, how low can you go, right? He's very low. And he says, "Deliver me from my persecutors. They're stronger than I," but they're not stronger than you, Lord, but they're stronger than I. And then he says, "Bring my soul out of prison." The prison of discouragement, the prison of despair, depression, sorrow, whatever prison you're in, he's saying, "Lord, bring me out of prison that I may praise your name." And a lot of people, you know, they get in these prisons and they just want to sit there. And the Lord says, "No, don't sit there. Ask the Lord to get you out of there. Get me out of here, Lord, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me." So David ends on a high note here. He says, look, trust God and you're going to see things change. Cry out to God, pray to God, and you're going to see things change. He brought him out of that dark cave. He eventually brought him out of that dark cave. He brought him out of his depression. He brought him to a place of praise, from despair to a place where God dealt bountifully with him. Remember, David ends up on the throne of Israel. So the key to this, when you're down, look up. When you're struggling, pray. Pray, pray, pray. When you're in the cave, the dark cave, pray, pray, pray. And that is the one thing that will save us in our hour of desperation, and that is prayer. Amen. Right? How's that song go? "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That's what we need to do, to pray. Are you going to end with a song, or should we just end with a cappella? All right, put that one on and we'll sing that one last song. We've been learning a song to end with, the Aaronic blessing. So let's all stand up. We've been trying to learn this. I was just sharing with them a while back how God teaches us to bless one another. And so this is the Aaronic blessing. So you got it up there? All right. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Amen. God bless you guys. Go in the Lord's peace. God bless you.